We thank you, Father, that we come in Jesus' name. We're aware that there isn't anything that we may need that you haven't supplied it in your Son. But this service is that we might realize and make decisions about the things that you've made possible. Take charge of heart and life. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to a theme that I spoke on some years ago. It seemed like that the Lord made it a blessing to many hearts. And I've had several of these newer people who have come in the meeting in the interval of those years since that time speak of that message and say how they would like to hear it. I'm deeply aware that if you look to me, you'll only bind me and you can keep me from saying the things that I really could say. Because everything we do is of the Lord. And we don't memorize anything. We have to get our message from God. We get a simple outline. And of course, we try to find, have an outline. I'm aware after the years, I've been aware much before this. I remembered something that was said years ago, and I have told you about it. C.T. Nelson was a good Bible student. He was one of the men that was along about the time of Brother Copley. And while Brother Copley went with the Grace Movement, Brother Nelson sided in to some extent with the Legal Movement, yet the man was a Bible student and never really believed legality, but it's a little strange how some folks can kind of go along with some things that they know better. But he was a good man and a godly man, and he was the Bible teacher at a camp meeting and spoke every afternoon. And this particular morning, one of the young preachers got up, and he was like so many are. He thought it all was wrapped up in how much noise he made. Now, I make quite a bit of noise. So, it's just when God gets a hold of me that it's a little difficult for me to keep quiet. I get like Al back there. I get pretty excited. But nevertheless, he was just a noise maker. And he got up and he spoke for about an hour. And he made his way straight to Brother Nelson after the service was over. And he said, I bet you wouldn't guess it. I didn't study 5 minutes on that sermon. Brother Nelson said, I knew you didn't know anything the moment you opened your mouth. But I do know something, and I hope I can satisfy it tonight. I want to go to the book of Malachi and the third chapter, verse 17, and this precious verse has been precious to my own heart for many, many years. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. What a thrilling, thrilling statement. Especially when you know who the jewels are. And jewels have always attracted the human heart. And men oftentimes dig deep into the earth for jewels. Sometimes they drive deep shafts into the earth. Others dive into the sea, into its depths. Some of them walk long, lonely, dangerous miles looking for jewels. Some were robbed. Some murder, some cheat, and all of it to have the gems of this world. Now, You think of the kings and the queens of the earth used to generally gather them. They found still own many of them, but they used to have them in their crowns and on their garments and in their rings and their necklaces and the bracelets and the pins. Even swords were set with jewels and daggers and the handles of guns. Besides, you could find vases set with jewels, dishes, and such like. And Queen Charlotte and Marie Antoinette, both of them boasted of the fabulous jewels that they had, and they were fabulous. Leo owned one pearl that was estimated to be worth almost $70,000 back before the days of inflation. The king of Persia bought a gem for which he paid the sum of $464,000 way back in the turn of the century. We know in our own day how Richard Burton paid nearly $1 million for a jewel for his wife. That is, the one he had at that time. And then the white topaz of Portugal. It had an untold value. A diamond from the Austrian crown was lost in battle that was said to be priceless. And then the mighty nation of the earth have always boasted of their jewelry, and they guard them with the extreme vigilance. And if you have ever been to the Smithsonian Institute, there you have seen a number of jewels, among them two of the world's finest, the Hope Diamond and the Great Portuguese Diamond. And if you ever go there, I don't know how it is just now, but at that time, four men stood while the jewels were seemingly in a case that you couldn't have taken them from, yet they had four armed guards standing watching the jewels constantly. And these jewels, one man asked someone what the Hope Diamond was worth, and he said there is no way of knowing, because it will never be sold again. America claims it as her own, and it's priceless. You see, these jewels are handed down from generation to generation. Well, I could go on with a great deal more, as I have books that tell of these jewels, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ has been gathering jewels over the centuries that he's been dealing with the hearts of men. And he says in our text, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." The phrase is found no other place in the Bible. And tonight, as I speak to you on the jewels, I want to bring to your thinking three things: the finding of the jewel, the grinding of the jewel, and the setting of the jewel. First of all, I'd like to speak about the finding. Now, if you know anything about jewelry, you know that rarely is a gem of great worth ever found in an easy place. We cut the heart out of the mountain to find the jewel. And we dig and we bore and we blast that the earth might open its fist and release the jewel that we know she holds. They say that pearl divers don't live very long because of the depth to which they have to dive to get the pearl of great worth. And in the latter part of the 19th century, the government of Burma was overthrown, and its ruler escaped into the jungle, where he was never seen again. And he took the crown jewels, which were said to be the finest of the world's knowledge at that time. There are those magnificent jewels lost somewhere, and they've yet to be found. Think of what they would mean if they could be found tonight. And so it is, precious heart, with the Lord's jewels. The treasure, he said, was in a field. It, of course, represents Israel. And it said he sold all that he had and bought the field that had the treasure. You see, Jesus Christ sold everything he had to redeem Israel, to be able to mine for these jewels that he would find in the nation Israel. And then again, Jesus told the parable of the pearl of great price. And he said the man found it. And then he went and sold all that he had that he might buy that pearl of such unspeakable worth. And the pearl is something that comes out of the sea. You see, we Gentiles are like the sea. And out of the land will come the treasure of great worth. Out of the Gentile nations will come the bride of Christ, who will be the jewel of such worth as nothing else can ever compare in the sight of the Son of God. I thought when you testified, Vicki, yes, you might not know much of this world, but God doesn't bow to men and limit himself to their education to tell them the sweetest story that can ever fall on human ears. Tonight, God can reveal to the most simple and the least educated, he can reveal his plan to you. If you should be here, you don't have to be a college professor. That's the matter there, except Tom back there, brilliant mind and studious mind, and his academic accomplishments. And when we first got into the Lord, one day I told him, Tom, your biggest drawback will be your brilliant mind. Just the idea that you got the inside track because you're intelligent. Listen, the Lord reveals himself to the hungry and to the simple and to the needy. And of course, the camel can go through the needle's eye. It's possible for it to happen, and once in a while it does. But you see, this pearl, he sold all that he had to have it. And who knows the meaning of that text tonight? Though we were rich, yet for our sake he became poor. Who knows what it was for him to be rich? I can read about a man having a million. I can read about a man having a billion. I can read about our government spending almost $400 billion. I can read about a war that cost $70 billion. But I have no idea how much money that is, not really. I can count it, I could figure it, but I can't really estimate its worth. But what if you had created the universe? What if the planets and the galaxy had flowed for thee, like water sparkling as it fell from the fountain. What if the excess that's immeasurable? What if you had created that sun whose light began to shine over 5 billion years before it reached the earth? Estimate that? I have no way of estimating the wealth of him who holds the winds in his fist. I have no way of estimating the wealth of him who created it all. But of all of it, he never counted any of it his due. And he who was rich, for my sake, one day became poor. Not just the poverty of living standards, but you see, from honor he was reduced to shame, and from purity he was reduced to the offscouring and the filth of all creation, the horrible thing that describes the state of my heart before the living God in the third chapter of the book of Romans. He became that. What? Yes, he's dead. That merchant man, he saw the pearl of great, and he went and sold all that he had that he might buy that dear. Oh, the finding of the king. You could think of the man tramping, if he knew where to find, tramping through the Burma jungles, the leap that long clinging to his flesh, the bugs and the mosquitoes eating him of a night, fearful of the man eating tiger, the filth, the unpleasantness. It wouldn't hardly seem worth it either. But have you thought for a moment what it took, the steps it took, the journey he took, the way he went, the things he had to do, the stooping that had to be? Every step was a deeper stoop. He stooped and 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 he stooped until he was hanging on the cross, a common criminal. The finding of the jewel. And oh, when I think of how he turned it over to me, if it cost me that to find the jewel, why should I complain? If I get so weary sometimes, I can't go to sleep. He didn't have any place to lay his head. I've got a dozen of the finest down-filled pillows to put my head on if I wanted to. I have the comfort and the extras, the extravagant gift from him. That's you. What if I'd passed one of them up? What if I'd have looked at Darrell when he came in here and I'd have said, why, that's no good thing. We don't want him here. You know, how many of you knew the late Paul Myers? He was the man called Bob with a big history. He went down in the world until he became a hopeless alcoholic bum. and he drifted from place to place. Lost contact with his family and everything that was worth him. One morning, he had finally ended up on a horse out in San Diego, California. He made up his mind he would go and throw himself off the horse into the ocean and end it all. But on his way out there, someone would say, accidentally, oh no, no, no. No, there was no accident to that. Someone had turned the radio up with Charles Fuller's voice coming over. And he said, why not give God a chance? That was accident too. And he thought, well, I'll go and find the church. And the first church he came to was one of the fashionable, modern, beautiful edifices. And he walked in. He sat through the service. And when he got up, the preacher came to him and said, we don't want your kind in here. You can never tell. You can never tell the mud and the filth that'll be wrapped around it. Oh, how grateful I am. I remember how Brother Burian used to sing, God's wealth is lying scattered all along life's pilgrim way. Gather up some precious earth. Grateful to God that he's given me a part in the finding of the jewel. You went out and found someone for Christ. He said, they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewel. The thing we call a jewel, he calls worthless. The thing he calls a jewel is worth more than the rest of the universe put together. Let me tell you what one of his jewels is worth. His own life. Oh, the finding of the jewel. How precious it is. I think of how he found them. Oh, he found me. And as I said this morning, if you'd have taken a vote among the people who was most likely to be a Christian and a preacher, such as I was, you'd have passed me over. Everybody in that community would have passed me by. Couldn't get me inside of a church. I knew no one went there but hypocrites. And I was little enough to hide behind a hypocrite. That makes you pretty small, you know. But God found me. Thank God he found me. He found me in the gambling den. He found me in the speakeasy. He found me in the life of riotous living. He found me in a life of outbroken sin. He found me cursing, filthy, stinking, fighting, wanting to fight. My God, where did he find you? What bloody self-denial did it cost him to come to you? I know it took everything he had to get to me. I know it took every step of the way. I know that though he was rich, he had to step down and down and down those seven awful steps. He had to come all the way to me. I wasn't one or two steps up. He had to come to the bottom to get me. Matthew was a tax gatherer. Peter was a fisherman. Luke was a physician. Paul was a Pharisee. Mary of Magdala had seven devils. I think of Al here, and I think of Daryl. I think of Sam, and I think of Rick, and I think of old Kevin, and I think over on this side, and I see you, and oh, there you were. Above you, here was Rick 27 months in an insane institution. Because of dope and the world. I sometimes look at Rich and I know something of the sacrifice he makes. I know how generous and how liberal he is with God. And I said, oh, thank you that you've let me have a part in his life. But let's think of a grinder. This is the stage when the jeweler takes the stone and flips it and polishes it. It's taken from that rough state and changed into the shape and the manner in which the Alaphadoric very wishes it to be. I suspect there are diamonds on some of your fingers tonight that are various shapes. And you think of these jewels. You've read the story of the pampered and spoiled boy who was suddenly seized by his half-wild brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery to the Midianites, who took him down into Egypt and sold him a slave to the Egyptians, where he was falsely accused and imprisoned. Why? God wanted him to be a father to Egypt. God wanted him to be a ruler. God wanted him to be a savior for his nation, his brethren, his people. He was the one that was used to preserve the life of Israel at this time. Then, you think of David. One day God took him out of the sheepcote, anointed him to be the king. He went down and killed Goliath. And suddenly, he was like a partridge being hunted on the hillsides of Israel. He cried out, read the psalm. He said, out of the belly of hell, I've cried to you. He said, all of your pimples have passed over me. He spoke of being forsaken. He spoke of being deserted. He spoke of his false brethren. He went through it all. Why? God was making a king out of him. He was taking him to the school. Now you precious people, my office often is always open. I've never, I God forbid, that I ever set up so only the rich and a few influential people can get to me. I'll let you get to me as long as I can. I'll do my best to help you. But you see, I do my best to help you from this pulpit. And then you don't have to come to me so often there. If you believe what I tell you here, if you will take in the truth here, we won't have so much trouble there. But then every once in a while, someone gets out of line. Someone called me last week. Maybe here tonight, this is no affront. Brother Hill, God is putting on me more than I can bear. Then I said, now wait a minute. Now let's just be calm. What did he say? He said, I will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able to bear. Now, I wonder which one of you mistaken. Which one of these persons am I going to believe? You say he's doing it, he said he wouldn't do it. You see, you're destroying your ability to believe God in this situation because you're being overwhelmed with the pressure that's on your life. You're refusing to believe that he is able to give you grace to bear it. Now listen, if you're going to go with God, if you're going to be one of his jewels, now he found you. You people that have been found here tonight, you potentially are one of his jewels. You're one of those that are being spoken of here when that day comes that I will gather up my jewels. You're one of them. Now listen, he's not going to set you in a crown and his diadem of glory. He can't set you there in that place if you don't let him shape you and polish you and enable you to catch the light. You can tell when a jewel's getting polished. The light hits them and they reflect it back. They've always got something to say about God. You get them in a tight place and they know the scriptures. They begin to give back truth. They give out light. Pressure them. They give forth light. See, that's the way it is. Now God has to polish you. If you have his best, he's going to have to polish you. It's necessary. You know, when I first started out preaching years ago, a young preacher, I thought God was going to give me the perfect church right here on earth. One day I read, there must be heresies among you, that they that are approved might be made manifest. Don't you want to be like God? Then you're going to have to face the things that will challenge you to be like God. You see, if you're not pressed out of measure beyond your strength, you'll never know his. If you never come to the place that you could easier hate your brother than you could love him, you'll never know his love. His love loves them all. Did you know that? Is there a saint that you could think of that you don't love? If there is, you need the love of God, yes, to be in your life. This is what the jewel will be. When God gets through with the jewel, it will be indeed his jewel. All the worth of the jewels of Jesus Christ. Remember the Shulamite? She said, I am black, but come with. Oh, ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, those old gray, wicked looking, unsightly tents. You ever think about a desert peach tent? Those old gray, weathered, beaten, dirty, dusty skin that you see on the outside, and you go inside, and there are the beautiful oriental rugs, the jewels, the wealth. That's what you said I am. Because you're looking at the outside, and you see the gladness of what I look like. Paul put it in these words, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't it a marvelous thing that I can stand here tonight, and you can sit there tonight, and if God has been having his way in your life,
momentarily you could change that vile body for a body like unto his own glorious body, whereby he is able even also to subdue all things to himself.
Yes. As the curtains of Solomon, the depths of his study. Oh, I'm so thankful for the finding and the grinding, because I have a little bit of a revelation about the setting there. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ, how for the joy that was set before him, he despised the cross, endured the cross, despising its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of God. He kept in view the good of the outcome. And oh, the child of God, I don't care what kind of an earthly mansion with its surroundings that you got to go home to tonight. If the Lord tarries, it the filthiest nothing compared with what you can go to if you're ready for the mansion in the sky. One day, the tools are going to be put aside. And he's going to pick the jewel up and set it in the place. There are those here that I have to feel almost ready for the study. One more turn of the wheel. One more running across that old rust all earth file. One more tap of a hammer. And you stand back and say it's finished. All the time that it has put the heat on you and me, and how we cried out, when all the time we were told, count it not true, concerning the fiery trial which shall try you. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. We're heirs and joint heirs, if so be that we suffer together with him, that we might also be glorified together with him. I've come to the place. People come in and start telling me about their troubles. I laugh. Because I feel like you're on the right track. I'm not laughing at them. I'm laughing with them. If they could just see what I'm seeing, they'd laugh too. That count it all joy when you fall in. When you fell out, anybody can get out of it and say, oh, praise God, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But listen, have you the faith to believe God as you fall in to say wonderful? This is what God said. Listen, God can't do any harm to you. Why, he loves you. Have you any idea what every person in this building means to God? You know how many hairs are in your head, Pete? He does. You know what your downset and your uprising is tomorrow? He does. He knows every time your heart's going to beat tonight, if it's going to. Why, he watched over you. No mother ever watched over a cradle like he watched over you and I. Oh, do you think they put one over on old Samson when they put him in that mill to grind? Do you think that they put something over on Job when they throwed him in the ash heap with his life stripped of every precious thing and his body breaking out with leprosy? Not what he was doing.
and was watching every step of it. He didn't let the devil add one little shaving to the fire, but what was necessary and needed.
God,
he's after jewels. Jewels, what he calls jewels. Not what I call a jewel, not like that thing on my finger. Why, he's talking about real jewels, living jewels.
You see, there's going to be a wedding day. Praises will go up forever and ever to the Him that found us and ground us and set us in that place. In the time of Louis the 16th, it was decided to fashion the most costly necklace that the world had ever seen from Marie Antoinette. Two master jewelers named Bohmer and Bassang sent to every part of the world to gather the gems and to make up the work. In 1872, it was done. There were over 800 diamonds alone in nine rows across the throat. Such a necklace was never before or since seen. The court couldn't pay for it, and it became responsible for the disgrace of a countess, a cardinal, and a great favorite of the court. And it blackened the page in history because of its evil influence. But Jesus is making up the jewels for his crown. There'll be no disgrace. There won't be any bankruptcy. There won't be any vile or filthy thing attached to it. But that crown of jewels that he is making up here and now tonight will be the splendored crown of the Son of God throughout the ages. Yes. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And that day, when I make up my year. Father, have they found you yet? Thank God if he found you. But is he grinding you? Are you submitting to the divine lapidary? Are you permitting him to put the cut and the shape and the polish in your life that he wants to put there? Remember, he's looking at a day when you'll be glad that he did. Refusing the right to shape you and polish you, and you'll regret it one more. And listen, friend. We've come to a time when even God's people are putting off the cutting of the board. I earnestly beseech you to realize the cutting of the board can take place momentarily. I would urge you, ask by his grace, shall we pray? Father, we thank you tonight that we can come in Jesus' sweet name and know that you are completely given to this program that we mentioned here tonight. We don't have to ask you to bless anyone. You're going to bless them. All they'll yield you to be blessed. We just pray that somehow the barriers will be broken, the windows will be flung open,
there'll be no hesitancy on the part of anyone to yield. We say an eternal yes to you. We'll give you the praise for what's done. We're asking it in Jesus' name. Amen. Robert?